Thanks, worship team. Some of you remember a date, December 31st, 1999. Anybody remember that day? It was known as Y2K. And a few weeks before that event, there was some significant fear that was generated around the country. Matter of fact, there was a run on supplies, including generators, food, gas, and even cash to get out of the banks. And the fear that the computers would crash and the infrastructure of the nation would be crippled. I'm not going to ask how many of you went out and bought a generator, but there was this reaction. And it was really at the heart of it was fear and anxiety. And that event came back to my mind as I was studying this week. Let's read the text for today. And again, out of Matthew 6, what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Let's read that together. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Last week, we finished the third request that Jesus taught on this discourse about prayer. And remember, the first one was, hallowed be your name. The idea there that we want God's name to grow, for Him to become bigger in this world. The second request, your kingdom come. And these first three are about God, but your kingdom, we talked about really three different aspects, that God's kingdom would grow out there in the world, that it would grow within churches, a body, in individual bodies called the church, but also within us. That the kingdom also is within us, and He wants it to grow in our lives as well. And then last week, thy will be done. The key there, one of the key pieces is looking even to the cross at the time, but the idea there that God is reconciling the world with Himself, and that He wants people to come to know Him. But a second part of that, we looked at 1 Thessalonians, where it basically states this, is God's will is that we would be sanctified. The idea that the body of Christ would be becoming more beautiful. We're getting ready for the bride for this marriage in heaven, where we're going to join with Christ and the Father and be and spend time together for eternity. But today we come to verse 11, this request to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. That's where we want to dig into here today. But let me just give you the first point right off the bat for your notes. Number one, I said it this way in terms of one of the observations here. We are to be asking God, because God, as Father, cares for us. Now, I need to, again, go back to the context of this prayer. Think about this nation. He's sitting on a mountain talking to this group of people, but the common people of the day, the Israelites, God's chosen people, they really didn't feel like they could approach God and go to Him for their everyday needs. Prayers were done through the priests, through the religious establishments. The personal aspect of going to God as Father just wouldn't have been known or understood in that light. So today we need to struggle as well. What does it mean to come and ask God as Father and embrace Him in this idea of asking? Now, by the way, as I studied this text, it was confirmed again to me, and I knew this, but it just kind of was reinforced again, this idea that our daily bread is more than just food. It's not just where our next meal comes from. When we talk about asking, we're talking about our clothes, relational needs, emotional needs. That really is at the heart in the context of this as well. But let me just ask the question straight up here. Do you truly embrace God, this sovereign God, as a caring and giving Father? Is it within your soul, or is it just floating around somewhere in the brain? And yeah, I intellectually know this. See, it matters that we put this idea deep within us. Because the degree to which you embrace God as, even this word, as dad, makes a profound difference on the as in terms of how you live your life. When you move it from the intellectual to the heart, there is going to be a number of significant changes and applications the way you live every day. And we want to take it from the heart, an intellectual thought, or from the head into the heart. Letter A for your notes. What's the first thing in terms of application for embracing Him as a good, loving Father? I said this. We will be replacing self-sufficiency with confident asking. See, Jesus here is teaching us to ask, to go to God and ask. But by the way, you notice that it says, give us. It's corporate, plural. It's not the individual. We are to be asking even beyond just ourselves and our needs. So we pray for Angie today. We pray for this husband who lost his wife. We ask because God wants us to be looking around to stop navel-gazing and be kind of looking around and go, God, who else has needs that we need to be coming before you to and asking? Asking. We keep thinking it's so complicated. But it's maybe it's a little bit like this. It needs to be like this. Dad, will you give me a ride to the hockey game? You notice the casualness in that asking? That's what Jesus is trying to teach us, to ask for things. Dad, will you give me $500 for a pair of shoes? No. You know, it depends on what we ask for, right? But you understand that He wants for us to come and ask, but He wants us to be confident in that. He wants us to understand that there's a dependency, and we're going to get into that. But now, one of the challenges, this word, I use the word self-sufficiency. And do you realize that the way we come and ask God oftentimes comes out of our family dynamics? And for me, it really intersects quite deeply with the idea of self-sufficiency. I grew up in a home. It was a Christian home. My dad, mom loved the Lord. And we were taught to give to people, to help other people. But what was also taught, not necessarily in words, but it was modeled, and there was just this very subtle piece to it, and it was basically this: don't ask for help. Any of you ever grew up in a home like that? You need to be self-sufficient. You can do it yourself. Strong people don't ask for help. Now, I've come to realize over the years that there's really, on this issue of asking and help, and there's really kind of two boxes that we kind of jump into at times. One box is this, that there are people out there who I would describe as are quite needy. They're expecting things. They're expecting favors, both within the physical world and even in the emotional world. Everybody owes something to the self. And I see this attitude as these people even approach God. God, I'm your child. You owe it to me to answer this prayer the way that I want it. But it leads kind of to, I would describe it as a victim mentality, that people and God owe them something. And as they become needy, they demand that other people come through for them. They aren't asking, so they expect and they demand. But then there's that other box, the box of self-sufficiency. And this is where we kind of, we pull that phrase, we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. And in this box, we think that we have to earn it. If somebody helps us, we are obligated to pay that back and to give back. If you do something for me, I got to pay it back and give it to you as well. And here's what happens. I think we end up at times leaning toward one or the other. But here's what I've come to believe, that staying in either category, either box there, is really based on pride and of self-love. Whether it's God, I deserve the food, the gifts, the care, the words of encouragement, it's deeply prideful. But notice that pride of the self-sufficiency box. I don't need anyone. I got to earn love. I got to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I got to do it myself. I have to earn favor even from God. And I've come to believe both extremes are unbiblical and wrong. I think there's a third option. And it's in these two words, give us our daily bread. What's Jesus teaching us here? He's teaching us that when we have a need, we are to ask Him. Do we do it out of type of heavy-duty demand? The answer is no. We come respectfully, knowing that we may not even deserve it, that He might not even answer it the way that we want Him to answer it, but we do it with a sense of humility. We bow before Him, but knowing that He cares and He invites us to ask Him for things. But there's another application here as well. And it fits with this one, the first one as well. But letter B, I said it this way. We begin to put away independence and move toward dependence. See, it fits with A, but it goes, I think, a step farther. Somewhere along in the development of our culture, and even within the Christian world, we have this idea that independence is a God-given right and actually a virtue. And what we've done, we take the rights of democracy and freedom and we begin to infuse them into the Christian life. And I'm up here to tell you, folks, in the kingdom, in our relationship with God, as the bride of Christ, independence is not a virtue. Dependence on God is the virtue. And to even push it maybe a little stronger, independence is rooted in sin. And Adam and Eve rejected dependence and moved toward independence. That little in makes all the difference in the world. And when you talk about independence, it's autonomy, the idea of self-rule. And do you understand, as Adam and Eve embraced independence, the entire universe was thrown down a path of depravity and decadence and death. But many Christians believe wrongly. They believe this, that dependence began in the Garden of Eden, when our first two parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And that is just not true. Prior to sinning, Adam and Eve were fully dependent on God. Their divine design was for one of dependence. They were to never live for a single moment in an attitude of independence and apart from God. And independence, when you think of some of the words, it's words like this: self-focus, self-centeredness, self-satisfaction, self-reliance, self-rule, self-survival. And none of those phrases were a part of the original design of men and women. Jesus is teaching us to ask because it is a sign of dependence on God. So, Father, give us, cries out the sense of dependency on our Heavenly Father. You catching that idea? But think of it this way. independence says this: the food that we're going to eat here afterwards for lunch, I earned it, I paid for it, and it's really about how I provided. Dependence says this: that it really is a gracious gift from God. Think of the house that you own. Independence says this: I own it, it's my castle, I get to do with it what I want to do with it. And dependence says this: the only reason you have shelter over your head is because I allowed it and I gave it to you. Independence says this: you think of this issue of money. The debit cards that we have in our wallet, we keep thinking that it's mine, it's ours, I earned it. And dependence says this: no, it's God's money. And we are called to be a good steward with God's money. Independence says this: I don't need other people in my life. And dependence says this: all of us are brothers and sisters of Christ together. And we need each other, that God wants us to be one in harmony, in union together. And we belong to each other. That's dependence. And independence tells us this, that success is the pinnacle of life. And dependence tells us this, that serving the kingdom without recognition gives our greatest reward in heaven. Do you realize that? That little N, how much difference it makes between independence and dependence. Let me show you some examples from Scripture. Some things that one might believe, need to really believe about God. Psalm 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. See, we must believe in the constancy of God, that He is always there, that He's a rock. And for your notes, embracing dependence means that we believe that God is our rock. He's the foundation of everything. But we have to move it from the head to the heart in order to act on it. Think of another one, Acts 17. Let me put that on the screen. He's engaging the philosophers of life, and he creates this profound statement about who we are and why we exist. Look at 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. The only reason we are here today is because God gave us breath, and that we're breathing in and out because He sustains us. Verse 26, and He made one man, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Do you recognize the profoundness of that statement? That we are a person because God allows it and ordained it. Maybe a better way to say it, embracing dependence means that you believe that God is in control, that He is sovereign, and that He reigns on this earth. See, that's who God is. Do we believe that? Look at another one, Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Sentence on prayer, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. You see, the challenge, do we believe deep within our soul that evil and pain that's going to intersect our lives, that God is still in control. If we don't embrace this, we will not depend on Him. If we don't believe this, you're going to stay trapped in independence, and it's going to be about control. For your notes, embracing dependence means that you believe that God can use bad stuff in our lives for our good. It can't be just head knowledge, though. It has to be embracing Him. Why? Because He is our Father. But there's another piece even yet, I think, in terms of application here. That when we embrace Him as a loving Father, letter C, we begin to replace fear with trust. And this is a biggie. Listen again closely. Give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't tell us to pray for our weekly bread, our monthly bread, or our yearly bread, or the bread that we're going to need in retirement. It says daily bread. Now, after He is teaching us to pray, Jesus actually expounds this point in just a few verses later. Matthew chapter 6, look at this, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, by learning and coming and saying, learning to understand that we come to God and we ask, we become dependent on God. And when we're asking, we become certain that God will come through for us. Think of the illustration as He's teaching this group of people. And He says, these little birds, He probably pointed some birds flying and said, God provides for those birds. Don't you think that you're more valuable than those birds to me? The birds have nothing to do with God as Father. But He is our Father. I take care of the birds, I'll take care of you. Now there's a hard point I got to throw in here. And it causes us to cringe a bit. And the hard truth is this, for your notes, fear and anxiety has their roots in a lack of faith in God. Lack of faith is putting the responsibility on the self. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Lack of faith is that we begin to doubt. Now, we don't say it verbally, but it's really the essence of lack of faith is we doubt that God will come through for us. We keep demonstrating this faith by not willing to give up control. Control keeps us in bondage. Because why? Because we won't trust God. Are you catching this? This asking. For daily bread is rooted, though, in embracing God as a good and gracious Father, a good dad that loves us and is concerned for his children. Remember, example that I thought of, remember Israel when they came out of Egypt? They come up to the Red Sea, and the guys are chasing them, Egyptians are chasing them. And what does God do? He opens up the sea. They go across to the other side. The soldiers follow suit. They drowned, and God provided. Was there fear coming up to that Red Sea? The answer was yes. But the rest of the story goes a little bit more. The story goes like this. They begin to go out in the desert. And a few days into the journey, all of a sudden, there's somewhere between 3 and 5 million people here. Okay, lots of food needed for this group of travelers. And all of a sudden, they run out of food. And do you remember what they did? Let me put up on the screen, Exodus 16. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, but you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And just stop and think for a moment what's going on. Is that grumbling is going on. The thought and the reality is there. Somebody started in this group, started grumbling, and it just spread like gangrene through the whole population. And so they're complaining to Moses. You know what? We'd rather be back in Egypt. At least we have a full belly. If we die by the Egyptians, so much, at least our hunger is satisfied. And then God speaks to Moses and say, tell him this. Look at verse 4. Then Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Now Moses told them this, and he tells them, remember, only to take one day, except Saturday, they could get an extra portion for Sunday. But you just choose one day of bread. And you go, why was he doing this? Why was he testing them? We think of testing as a negative thing. Testing has a purpose. And God was testing them because he wanted them to do this. Trust me. I will take care of you. I will give you bread one day at a time. Then remember, he sent the birds as well, and they had meat to eat. So after a while, even too much of it. See, the question, though, for us, do we trust God? But maybe the bigger question here, will we trust God for the circumstances in our life and view it like he is our Father, as a good Father that cares for us? Now, so often, we don't ask for a single day's amount of bread. We want this isn't about food. This is about whether it's pertaining to our kids or marriage or whatever. We want it to be fixed for weeks and months and years and forever. But the problem is if he gives us everything at once, so our storehouses are filled, so our emotional needs are met, what usually happens? It's this. We begin to slide over to independence again. And he's going, Ken, everyone, I want you to be dependent on me day by day. Not at a week at a time, not a month at a time, not a year at a time, one day at a time. Remember the request a couple weeks ago, "Thy kingdom come." I need to show you that attitude with another piece to the request of praying for the kingdom. Matthew 6:31. Let me show you a connection here. This is, again, just a little bit after the teaching on prayer. He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what we shall wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things." And just stop there a second. The Gentiles, this is the priority of their lives, to have bigger barns, to have more stuff, to be satisfied with all their needs, even beyond the physical, to be happy. But look at what it goes on to say. "And your Father, Heavenly Father, knows that you need them." He's aware of those, that we have those same needs. But look what he tells us. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things that we need will be added to you, be given to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. You got enough worries about today with all the stuff worrying about tomorrow." But the point is, he's saying, seek the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Is that when we are gripped with fear and anxiety and worry, it tells us this: we are not seeking the kingdom of God. We're worried just about our own lives. And seeking the kingdom and his righteousness is a broad understanding of, we take our heads up and we look around and go, "God, what do you want? What is your desires?" Not just what I desire, it's what you desire. And there's an ability to trust God as we seek the kingdom, that God is going to meet those needs. You see how important seeking the kingdom and praying that thy kingdom come would grow in our hearts. It takes us, takes the navel gazing away, and we begin to have to depend on God, not in just for the food and stuff, but for the other part being used in the kingdom of God. See, the ability to trust God and know that he cares is connected to seeking righteousness, seeking the kingdom. And this is so much more, again, than food. When you think of things to the future and concerns that we have, the idea, what if we don't feel loved? God, I want to feel loved. And he goes, seek the kingdom. I will meet that need. Trust me. What about when we don't feel secure, when our world is shaking around us? And guess what? God goes, seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and I will take care of that need. How about emotional strength or hope or encouragement? Can God meet that need? The answer is yes, but there's where we need to be seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. And he knows we need that need met, to be encouraged, to have hope. Do you catch this connection between where we're headed and where we're looking? And as we look to God and the kingdom, all of a sudden the day's needs become less and less important. Why? Because he takes care of us one day at a time. And we keep wanting to look out into the future and we just lament and we are so concerned. And you go, no, God says, I am your Father. Trust me. I can meet your needs one day at a time. Let me close with a passage that may, I think, just kind of encapsulates the whole stuff that we've been talking about this morning. Lamentations 3, verse 19. I'm reading from a contemporary English version. It's a paraphrased version, but it really kind of nails it. Look at verse 19. "Just thinking of my troubles and my lonely wandering makes me miserable. That's all I've ever think about, and I am depressed. Then I remember something from the head to the heart that fills me with hope. What is embrace now? Look at this. The Lord's kindness never fails. If he had not been merciful, we would have been destroyed. The Lord can be trusted to show mercy every morning. You know, maybe the King James or some of the other versions, God's mercies are new every morning. That's the text here. Deep in my heart, I say, the Lord is all I need. I can depend on him. Do you see what's happened? From discouragement, from despair, that was the reality of the mind. All of a sudden, it got embraced that, you know what? God takes care of me. He loves me. He's my Father. The Lord is kind to everyone who trusts and obeys him. It is good to wait patiently for the Lord to save us. See, we can depend on him because he is our heavenly Father. He's our dad. And he wants us to come and he wants us to ask. We take those needs, but we seek the kingdom. And he knows that we need those things in our lives. He knows that we need food. He knows that we need love and we need care and encouragement. But God is willing to give it, but one day at a time. And again, I think if he came along and said, "Ken, I'm going to give it to you for the next 5 weeks." And what I think I'd do is I'd start slipping back and go, "Okay, independence, independence, independence." God wants us to depend on him. And that's why we come to ask, because he loves us and he's our Father. Why don't you stand and let's pray. Father, this lamentation passage is really quite profound. The idea that every morning that we can get out of bed and we can put our feet on the floor and we can come and we can ask for your mercy and your strength and your power and your goodness, and you give it to us. Lord, would you give us the ability to move it from our heads, this understanding, and into our souls? That our lives would be lived differently, that we would trust you, that there would even be joy in our hearts as we acknowledge that you are in control and that we don't have to control our own lives, but that you care for us because you have made us your children and you're a Father. And so we just want to give you thanks. So may this week for us, Lord, may it be a week of asking and trusting and remembering how much that you care. And we commit it to you. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Have a great week of asking our Heavenly Father of things.